If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. It'll be in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse number 1. We're going to read the passage about Abraham and his offering of Isaac, as the Lord commanded him to. Let's talk about some lessons that we can learn from Abraham's worship. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was teaching about marriage, in order to do that, he went back to the very first marriage in the Bible and in human history, to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve. And sometimes it's good to do that if you want to study a Bible subject, to go back to the first example of it where it's first mentioned. And the word worship is first used in the Bible here in Genesis chapter 22. So there, the idea of worship, the concept of it is obviously present before, but the word itself is first used here in this example of Abraham with Isaac. And as such, I think it's meant to teach us some important things about worship. So let's read the passage starting in verse number 1. The Bible says that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that word tempt means to test. He wasn't tempting Abraham to sin, but he was testing his faith. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So there are many lessons we learn from this story, this event in the life of Abraham. The greatest, of course, is that God provided the sacrifice, the substitute, to take the place of Isaac. So Isaac didn't have to die and be offered. Instead, a ram was. And it's picturing for us that God was going to provide Jesus, the true Lamb of God, to take our place in paying the price for our sins. But this also teaches us some lessons about worship. Again, because it's the first time the word is used, we can learn some important things about what it means to worship God. The first thing we want to consider from this passage is that worship must be based on the Word of God. It has to be according to God's instructions. The only reason that offering Isaac was acceptable as worship is because God told Abraham to do it. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God gives us his word and we hear it, that's when faith is created. And so Abraham acted here by faith. meaning that he heard God's instructions and he was doing what God commanded, so he was obeying. He was living by faith. It's the same thing with Abel back in the beginning, in earlier in Genesis, when he offered the sacrifice that he did. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." He did it by faith because God had told them what was to be offered. But imagine if Abraham had just woke up one morning and decided, "I think I'm going to go sacrifice my son Isaac as worship to God." And God didn't tell him to do that. He just had the idea, "I think that I'll do it and this will be worship to God." Well, it wouldn't have been worship. It would have been murder. Because God, of course, hadn't commanded Abraham to do that. We need to remember also that God had no intention of Abraham actually killing Isaac here. He had a bigger plan in mind, and we're going to see that at the end. But if Abraham had just come up with this on his own, it wouldn't have been true worship, because he would have done it according to his will instead of God's will. What if Abraham had heard this command from God to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering, and Abraham had told Isaac to run away? Or he had done like he did with Ishmael and sent him away from the family and from the household? Well, he wouldn't have been worshiping God, because God said to do one thing and Abraham was doing something different. And maybe he tried to justify himself, and maybe he thought it would be okay to act in that way, but it wouldn't have been true worship. What if God told him to offer Isaac and Abraham instead took a lamb out of the flock? And God had previously, you know, instructed lambs to be offered as a sacrifice. What if he said, "This will do, because, you know, maybe God will just accept this," and he offered a lamb instead of Isaac? Well, it wouldn't have been true worship, again, because it wasn't according to the word of God and the commands of God. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So the key to being in fellowship with God is to abide in his word and not to transgress, which means to go beyond, to step outside of what God has commanded. And had Abraham done anything differently than what God had commanded, he would have transgressed. In order for him to stay in fellowship with God, he had to stay within the boundaries of God's word. That's why Matthew 15 and verse 9 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So they teach man's commandments as though they came from God, and that this will be acceptable as worship to God. But God says it's vain, it's empty worship, because it didn't come from him, it came from man. John 4:24 reminds us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth, of course, means according to God's will, according to what God has commanded. And so the offering of Isaac was only acceptable because God commanded it. And because God commanded it, Abraham didn't have the right to change what God had said in any way. He had to offer Isaac. Now, he might not have understood fully why God wanted this to happen. He may not have understood the big picture or what God's greater plan was, but he knew what God commanded, and he understood what God said, and he was able to recognize that this was what God wanted, and that's what he offered to him. We may not understand why God says singing and not instrumental music. We may think instrumental music sounds better than singing, but it's not up to us what we think or what we feel. It's up to what God says. We may not understand why the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but God commands it. And so we do it because he has instructed us to do so. So worship, first of all, is based upon the word of God. But secondly, we learn from Abraham and Isaac here that worship involves acts. It's made up of at least an act or some acts, whatever God has commanded. Remember in verse 5 here that Abraham said to the young men, "Abide ye here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Now, he meant by that they were going to leave where they were, and they were going to a different location, and they were going to do something that was called worship. So they were going to engage in certain acts that constituted worship to God. Hebrews 11:17 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And so the act of worship involved here was the offering up of Isaac. And Abraham had to be involved in that. He had to participate in it. It was not something that he could do sitting in his tent at home and allow someone else to go and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In order for Abraham to worship God, he had to be involved in the act. He couldn't sit at home in his tent and in his mind have a worshipful attitude and say that I'm worshiping God here at home because, you know, I feel like I'm thinking about God and I'm worshiping him. No one else could do it for him, and it's something that he couldn't do just in his mind, you know, sitting at home. Sometimes people have that attitude, that idea that I can worship God better, you know, in the tree stand or on the golf course or on the lake or wherever it is out in nature. I can worship God better there than being in some church building and, you know, singing those songs or whatever. But the truth is you can't, because worship involves certain acts. God has commanded us to do certain things that he describes as worship. And if I'm not participating in those actions, then I'm not worshiping. And the only way to do that and do it the way that God has commanded is to assemble with the saints and to participate in the worship service, in the singing and the prayers and the partaking of the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means and the study and the teaching of God's word. We have to involve ourselves in those things. And that's something that, you know, we have to remember in the time that we live in, you know, where we were so leaning upon, you know, streaming and live streaming and things like that. It's a great tool to have, you know, if someone's not able to assemble, but we must never think that that's a valid substitute for assembling to worship. If a person is unable to be at the assembly because, you know, they're sick or whatever, then that's not forsaking the assembly. You don't have to be there if you can't be there, and God doesn't expect us to participate in worship if we can't be in the assembly to worship. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, study on our own at home and do those things, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong to watch worship services online and you know, strengthen ourselves that way. But the two are not equal. One is not the same as actually being in the assembly and worshiping. And so Abraham couldn't watch a live stream of somebody sacrificing Isaac and say, I worship God today. He had to be there participating in it. And so we need to remember that principle. Worship is not just an attitude, but it's paying homage to God by doing the things that he asks us to do. And to do those scripturally, the way the Bible describes them, we have to, you know, do it together as a congregation. So Abraham had to be involved personally in his worship because it involves action. In the third place, worship demands a costly offering. Think about what Abraham was sacrificing here to God. Verse 2, God said to him, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Take your son, Abraham. You know, what greater offering could be made than to have to give up your child, your son? And not just his son, but his only son. And not just his only son, but the son whom thou lovest, the son of his love. This was the child that Abraham had been waiting on, you know, for a quarter of a century. It's the child that God had promised. This is the one to carry on the bloodline of Abraham, to begin the nation of Israel, to bring the Messiah into the world. And God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. It would have been difficult to sacrifice Ishmael, because he was still Abraham's son, but he wasn't the son of promise. There was something special about Isaac. He was the son of Sarah. He was the son of a miraculous birth. He was the son of promise. So God took the most precious thing that Abraham had and said, I want you to place it on the altar and give it to me as an offering. And we need to remember that principle, that God still today wants you and me to take what is most precious to us and turn it over to him. Whatever that thing is that we're holding back for ourselves, and we're not going to let God have it. You know, he can have everything else except this. That's the one thing that's keeping us from truly worshiping and following and serving God. He wants it all of us, all of our heart, and all that we have. Remember what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24? The king said to Arona, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So he's wanting to make a place for the Ark of the Covenant and later for the temple. And he was offered to have it freely. And he said, I won't just take it. If I'm going to give this to God, it has to cost me something. Because that which we offer to God must be something of price, something of value. And there are a lot of people who are, you know, perfectly content to try to worship God without it costing anything, no sacrifice involved. In fact, we are a culture and a society of convenience, and the more convenient that we can make a worship service, the better off that it is for us. And we fall into that trap sometimes, not only as individual Christians when it comes to our worship, but as congregations, that we want to make it as easy as it possibly can be so that nobody gets too upset, right? So the worship service is not a big deal and we can just come together and everybody's fine and we go home. But when it doesn't cost us anything, we don't truly understand the value or the meaning of worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are commanded to offer to God a sacrifice also, but it's a sacrifice of praise. And that includes, you know, the money that we give on the first day of the week. And our giving should be sacrificial. It ought to cost us something when we give. And so many times we give out of our excess. You know, we have so much that we're really not going to miss this money that we put into the contribution. And so our giving really doesn't mean anything to us. It needs to be sacrificial. And that's part of the principle here, but it's not just about money. It's the sacrifice of praise means that it's an offering of our minds, our hearts, our lips, in our singing and in our prayers, and in our bodies, and using them to worship God. The truth of the matter is that some people go home more rested after the worship service than when they came in, because they got a good nap during the service and they think that they've worshiped God. But that's not a sacrifice. That's not what worship is about. Sometimes we come into the building and we just turn our minds off because we know what we're going to do, and we go through all these acts and we know these songs, and so we kind of mumble along with them and we listen a little bit to the prayers and we kind of let the droning of the preacher lull us to sleep or whatever, and we leave and we tell ourselves that we've worshiped God. And we haven't actually offered him anything. We've just gone through the motions of worship, but we haven't really sacrificed to him. It ought to take something out of us to worship God. It ought to be something that we've invested in. You think about Abraham again. Do you think that he was casual when he came to this worship service? That his attitude was just a casual idea of going through the motions? Of course not. He was sacrificing and offering his son, the son of promise. He was fully invested in what was taking place there on that mountaintop, because worship meant something to him. He understood that God had demanded something great, and that's what he was offering to him. So he was fully committed to it and fully devoted to it. Not like some, you know, who never opened their mouths to sing a song in the worship service and, you know, as we said, just kind of mumble our way through it. Abraham was fully invested. If we have the attitude, as sometimes, you know, people say, I didn't get much out of the worship service today, I think we need to think back to Abraham and ask him, did he get anything out of his worship service? And what did he expect to get out of the worship service when he was going up that mountain? Do you think Abraham was expecting to come back all, you know, happy and cheerful because he heard a feel-good message about how great God is and how God loves us? Or did he expect to have to sacrifice his son and offer this tremendous gift to God? And he knew that worship was going to cost him something. What did he expect to get out of worship when he was going up the mountain? And when he was coming back down, I wonder if he got anything out of it. We're going to talk about that at the end. I know that he did. But it's a matter of perspective. Sometimes we only go wanting to get something for ourselves, and we forget that our purpose in coming together is to give to God. And that's the only way to get something for ourselves, is to offer ourselves to him. And that's the entire purpose of worship. And it has to be a sacrifice. Our time is precious to us, and it's a sacrifice when we come together to worship. But that doesn't mean that, you know, that we have to be so focused on the time that we're rushing through the service to get out quickly because, you know, we've got to get this over with. It's devotion to God, and it needs to be a sacrifice. And that brings us to the next point, that worship also involves and requires a separation from the world. Again, Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So he's leaving them behind to go to this place that God had appointed for him to worship. So there were things that had to be left behind for Abraham to worship God correctly, things that could have hindered him from worshiping. So we need to remember that when we come into the assembly and we come together to worship God, the cares, the affairs of this life need to be left behind. We're not here to think about, you know, what we're going to do in work in the coming week or the troubles we had at work in the past week. We're here to worship God. We're not here to think about the ball game from yesterday or who's playing today. We're here to worship God and to offer a sacrifice to him. Can you imagine Abraham tying up his son Isaac and pulling out the knife, thinking, I wonder what Sarah's got fixed for dinner when I get home? You know, what am I going to eat when we're done with this service? Of course, his mind wasn't anywhere near to what he was going to eat later. He was only focused on what he was involved in, making this offering to God. He wasn't thinking about how his flocks and herds were doing or what Sarah was cooking or what's going to happen, you know, later on. All he cared about was this sacrifice of Isaac. So Abraham had shut out all other things, everything else, except what he was there to do, to worship God sacrificially, to offer to him what God had commanded. There was no place in Abraham's worship for self-interest. And we need to understand that he had the greatest reason to have self-interest because he was going to have to kill his son. But to worship God, he had to leave even that concern behind. He might not have understood why God commanded him to offer Isaac. And no doubt he knew the consequences of that. If Isaac died or whatever, Hebrews tells us that he was convinced that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham truly had faith. But he wasn't to be thinking about himself. He was only to be focused on what God wanted. Everything in the worship service is not done to suit me or you. We don't come together to get what we want out of the worship service and to sing the songs that I want to sing and to have the person lead the prayer that I want to lead the prayer and to do things my way. And if it's not my way, I'm going to get upset and I'm going to, you know, cause trouble or go home or not come back or whatever. It's not about self-interest when we come together to worship. It's about God's interest and what He asks for from us. And so we offer that to Him on His terms. I think about the church at Corinth and all of their bickering and fighting over, you know, who was leading the prayers and who was going to prophesy first. And one had a song and who's going to sing this song. And they argued and fought over all those silly things, yet thought that their worship was acceptable to God. And Paul writes to them to tell them that they needed to get their hearts right and their focus right, that it's not about what they wanted in worship, it's about what God wanted. So Abraham wasn't thinking on the things of the world. I doubt that he ever pulled out, you know, his wrist sundial to see how long that worship service had been going on, and if it wasn't time to quit yet. Abraham wasn't concerned about the time, he was concerned about worshiping God. And brethren, the Bible says this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour, right? This is His day for us to worship Him. And that's where our focus has to be. God chose that place on the top of the mountain, and He told Abraham to go there and to do these things to honor and to glorify God. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And he did it the way that God had said, with the focus on only on God and what He instructed in those spiritual things, not focusing on the cares of the world. And if that's where our focus is in the worship service, you know, on where the clock is or what we're going to eat for dinner or this or that or whatever, then we're not worshiping. Our heart has to be on Jehovah and on offering to Him that which He desires and deserves from us. And then number five, worship results in blessings to the worshiper. And this is the beautiful part of the story, that when you take God at His word and you do what He says and you offer Him what He asks for, number one, He is honored and glorified, which is the goal and the purpose of all of it. But He's so good to us that when we do things His way, He turns around and blesses us through it and because of it. And that's what happened to Abraham. Notice at the end of the passage here, we read down through verse 13. Let's pick up at verse 15 of Genesis 22. It says, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So in verse 16, God says, because thou hast done this thing. In verse 18, He says, because thou hast obeyed my voice, you did what I asked. God says, now here's how I'm going to bless you. So He's going to bless Abraham, He's going to bless his descendants, and He's going to create this bloodline and this seed line from Abraham that ultimately, of course, will result in the salvation of the world through Jesus. So think about Abraham walking up that mountain to worship God, knowing, you know, no doubt he had a heavy heart, knowing that he's going to have to offer his only son as a sacrifice. But when he comes back down from that mountain, how different his attitude must have been, how differently he must have felt, that God didn't allow him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Instead, God made a substitute. God provided a ram to be offered in Isaac's place. It's redemption, that Isaac was deserving of death, and God was going to allow Abraham to do that. But instead, he substituted that ram. And Abraham was able to come back with his son without having had to do that horrible thing, you know, that God had asked of him. And so his attitude would have been very different from when he went up the hill. Think about how Abraham must have appreciated Isaac following this event, that he went into this situation. He loved his son, obviously, but now he'd come to the point almost of losing him. Would it have created a greater appreciation for his son? Without doubt. Think about Abraham's faith in God. And now he knows his devotion to God, that it's not something that, you know, we often say to ourselves, if I were in that situation, this is how I would react, or this is what I would do. Abraham didn't have to speculate. He knew, if God asks me to offer the most precious thing in my life to him, I know that I will do it, because he did. What a strengthening for his faith that was, to know that he truly had that within himself to do what God asked him. And we need to remember that, you know, lesson, that when God puts us to the test, he wants us to see who we are and where we are, and if we need to grow, but if we are at a good place, to recognize that and then to build upon it. Think about the example that Abraham set for Isaac here. If someone asked him later on about his father Abraham, did Abraham really have great faith? What do you think Isaac's answer would have been? He knew the kind of faith his father had, because he'd seen it in action, that he loved God even more than he loved his son Isaac. Isaac knew that. Contrast that with Lot. If someone asked Isaac, what kind of faith did Lot have? Well, we know, because we saw his example as he moved to Sodom and lost everything, right? So he had demonstrated an example for his son and for his community. So we learned from this that when we worship God acceptably, we'll never come away from that experience poorer, but always better. We'll always get something out of it if we give to God what he asks of us. God will always use it to bless us. So if we worship God acceptably, we're going to be blessed. Now, as we close, I want us to think about this. Why did God want Isaac to be offered as a burnt offering? That's kind of strange to us. Why would God, who has condemned human sacrifice, you know, over and over consistently, why would he want Isaac as a burnt offering? And the answer to that question is that he didn't. God didn't want Isaac at all. He wanted Abraham. And he wanted to know Abraham's faith. This was a challenge to Abraham to know where he stood in relation to God. And the lesson from that for us is, how far are you and I willing to go to obey God, to give him what he asks for and what he deserves in worship? How willing are we to sacrifice our time and our energy and our devotion, you know, in our mental capacity and all of those things, to truly focus on our worship and to offer sacrificially to God what he requires of us and what he deserves from us? Abraham was willing to lay it all on the line to give God whatever he asked for, and we must be willing to do the same. What we have here in this picture of Abraham is a soul that was in tune with God. They were in perfect harmony with one another. He would give up his most precious possession simply because God asked for it. And in doing that, he wasn't only offering Isaac, but Abraham was offering himself. He gave to God his heart, his soul, his mind, the mind of a father, the heart of a father who loved his son more than anything. He loved God even beyond that. And that's what he was offering to God. And that's what God wants from us when we come together to worship: our heart, our soul, our mind, our inner person, that we're putting aside everything else to give ourselves to him in the way that he has asked of us. And he hasn't asked us to sacrifice a child just to sing and to pray and to give and to remember his son at the Lord's Supper and to study his word together. And when we do it, not only, you know, do we participate in those things, but he blesses us through it. And we leave better than when we came in, strengthened and encouraged and motivated to continual faithful service. It's a wonderful thing God has designed in his worship, and what a privilege it is to be able to be a part of it. And I hope that we'll remember that as Christians, as children of God, what a privilege we have to be able to assemble and to worship him, and that we'll learn from the example of Abraham to give God what he asks for as sacrificially as we can, because he deserves it, and it shows to him that we're truly offering him ourselves. If the case is for us today that we're not doing that, that there's something between us and God, separating us from him, God has made a way that those sins can be removed. Those things that separate us from him can be taken away, so we can fully and completely give ourselves to him. And that's done through the blood of his son. It starts by becoming a Christian. We hear the gospel and believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and then we're baptized for the remission of sins. They're all washed away and forgiven. We're raised as a child of God, fully committed to him, knowing that heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to put on the Lord in baptism today, we can help you with that. Or if you've done those things and haven't been faithful and you need to give yourself back to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your wrongs, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And God, of course, will forgive and restore. Once again, salvation will be ours and heaven can be our eternal home. If you have a need to be helped in any of those ways, we'll do so in any way that we can. If you'll let it be known, come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.